Welcome you to day one of our Christian Apologetics course with ACLA 2018. Buena mano tayo for January 2018. We did not expect, okay? We did not expect these many brothers and sisters, but we're thankful, super thankful to have all of you here this morning. We've got brothers and sisters from Luzon, Visayas, and Mindanao. And we also have two brothers all the way from Yangon, Myanmar, who are here with us this morning. And we have Oymeruma from Cambodia. All right. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for coming out. I know to have something like this at the start of the year is challenging for so many of you. So we want to say from the get-go, salamat po. Thank you for making the time. Thank you for making the sacrifices to be here. Thank you for your love for learning and your interest and for adjusting your schedules, saving money, taking leaves from work, breaking your piggy banks, you know, just to make sure you get to enroll in this first course sa ACLA. Meron nagsabi sa akin, kailangan bang sinful ka para mag-enroll sa ACLA? Kasi apologetics daw eh. Christian apologetics, kailangan yung mga pupunta doon mag-apologize. Ano nga ba itong apologetics? We'll talk about that more later. But we really want to appreciate our beloved guest teacher, John Oaks, being here with us for this evening. I'm going to Joey to pray, and then I'll introduce John.
Let's bow our head and let's pray. Heavenly Father, good morning. Magandang umaga sa iyo, Ama. God, thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to be here today. God, thank you for church, for giving us this chance to learn from your word, Ama. God, be with us as we traveled, some of us traveled a long way. Give us strength, God, Father, that we can really understand your word. God, also God, be with John Oaks as he leads us in this lesson. God, I pray that all of us will be filled with wisdom today. In your mighty name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, bro. Maraming salamat. Nagpakwento lang ako konti. Just last month, meron taga Bible talk ko na nagsabi sa akin, yung anak daw niya, lumapit sa kanya. At tinanong, Mami, the Bible says that God tells people not to kill, but it seems he kills himself. And that reminds me about the need for this class. No? Whether it's family, friends, thank classmates, office mates, there will be always questions about Christianity. Yeah. And that's why I thank you for enrolling in this course. Kasi lahat tayo, in some ways, all Christians, kailangan na kapag-apologize. And who better to teach this than someone eminently qualified and vastly experienced in this area. We want to appreciate our brother, John Oaks. As an author and teacher, mga kapatid, he has sacrificed so much for the churches. And just to let you know, ito pong trip niya sa Pilipinas ay last part na ng kanyang 11-day Asian tour. Alright? So last part na to ng kanyang Asian leg. He's very tired, but he's still very giving. And one thing I can say about John is that what keeps us going, aside from his incredible love for God and love for the Word, is just he loves the churches. And so that's why this is what compels him to visit churches and to give. And when you talk to John, you can just feel that he would do anything for God's kingdom. He would do anything for the churches to mature, to grow, and to multiply. So, mga kapatid, let's get ready for a great weekend. Our teacher, Dr. John Oaks.
Thank you. All right, man. Good. Do you think maybe I should raise the microphone just a little bit? Just a little bit. Well, it's great to be back. I was looking at my notes when we were starting, and I taught this class back in 2010. I know one or two of you were here in this class. I think, weren't you, Ariel, weren't you in this class?
Yes.
You were. All right. So one or two of you are getting this material a second time. Just make sure you stay awake, okay? It might be a little bit boring. But for the rest of you, I hope it'll be great. So it's so good to be here. Visiting the church in Cebu was a really fantastic to see the church growing. So also spent a few days in Korea visiting Daegu, visiting Ilsan and Seoul, and also went to the Roundup in Dallas, they call it. It's like a Texas Roundup. We did some teaching there. It's great. All right. So I want to talk a little bit about the class we're going to be doing. All right, the first class will be on the existence of God. I have a question. How many of you believe God exists? All right, so we should probably skip that topic. Okay, we don't really need that. Here's the outline of the course. We have a lot of material to cover. We have an apologetic certificate program, which is a 100-hour version of the same course we're doing in about 14 hours. So if anybody's really into this stuff, please consider that. Here's the first class on the topic, of course, existence of God. 10 courses, 100 hours of instruction. You could actually just buy the classes and do them on your own. I think it'd be much better to actually take the classes, do the exams, the readings. And that's for the ones who are really into this, all right? So especially if you're going to be on campus, you might want to consider doing that. So here's the outline of our course. We're going to be talking about the existence of God. And then from there, we're going to go to what my opinion is the most important part of Christian evidence is, which is the part that focuses in on Jesus, okay? We're going to talk about prophecies, claims, miracles, resurrection. We'll talk about the Bible, evidence for the inspiration of the Bible, the inerrancy, how we got the Bible, the origin of the canon and the texts and things like that. Respond to the claim that there are many, many contradictions and things in the Bible that don't make sense. We'll talk about that. And then apparently Bill Molden was here maybe a year ago doing a class on archaeology in the Bible. Well, I have a section on that. In fact, we did a whole conference, a two-day conference on history, archaeology, and the Bible last year in Nebraska. I'll probably do a quicker version of that because I think you've had a fair amount of that recently. Then I'll do a section on science and Christianity. That'll be one of the longer, even though it's only one line on this outline. We'll spend quite a bit of time on that. And then we'll talk about worldviews. I think that's going to be a really important area of apologetics because we have to be able to talk about how Christianity is the same in some ways and different from other worldviews and why Christianity offers the right answer in a post-Christian world, which is what's coming. In the U.S., it's already here. In Philippines, it's coming. That's going to be important. And then we'll talk about Christian theology and answering the hard questions. Okay, that's our basic outline. All right? Now, why should we cover Christian apologetics? If you read Hebrews 11, verse 1, it almost seems to say it's not necessary. It says, faith is belief in things that are not seen. Now, evidence is something that you can see. Evidence is something empirical. Evidence says, you know, I believe this table is here, you know, because I can touch it. If you can see it and touch it, then that doesn't require faith, right? So some people would say we should just believe in anybody who needs evidence. That's not real faith. And I've heard that argument. I don't agree with that argument, obviously. But on the other hand, I do believe there's a tiny grain of truth in this argument. And what I mean by that is that if all we do is absorb evidence and don't do something with that evidence, in other words, we need to step out on faith. So some things you believe right now just because somebody told you. I honestly, you didn't have any evidence. But then once we have evidence, then that supports that belief. So then what you need to do is stretch out even farther. So if this course doesn't help you to believe in the things for which you do not have evidence, then you haven't gotten out of this course what you should. I have no evidence for heaven. I have no evidence for heaven. In fact, you know, the Bible says that God is in control, right? But if you read the papers, does it look like God's in control? It does not look that way. So remember, we're studying Christian evidences in part to be able to answer questions to people who ask them, of course, right? Always be prepared to give an answer, right? But really, more importantly to me, is to give a deeper level of faith for you individually as a Christian. All right? But what that means is you want to do even more by faith. Step out even farther. Yes? Okay, great. Now, there are two categories of Christian evidences that I could see. One is kinds of evidence. The primary goal is to support your belief. All right? Not necessarily maybe an evangelistic sort of thing. For example, history and archaeology. It's not like you show somebody the Tell Dan inscription and they go, man, I'm going to get baptized. You know what I'm saying? So that kind of evidence is really more for your faith. In other words, to defend and support your confidence the Bible's inspired. And again, we'll talk about evidence for the inspiration of the Bible based on, you know, the texts and the documents and the scrolls and the parchments and those kind of things. Again, probably you're not going to use that on campus to convert somebody to Jesus. So that's things that are more geared towards helping your own faith to answer questions when people are skeptical. Science in the Bible. All right, but there are other areas of evidence that I think are part of our offensive weapons, the ones we can use. One thing you might want to notice, if you read in Acts, a chief part of every sermon was what you could call apologetics. They started with Christian evidence. Think about Acts chapter 2. What did they do? They said, first, Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. Therefore, he's the Messiah. And then they said, and Jesus worked miracles. Therefore, he's Lord. And then Jesus was raised from the dead. So the material that we're presenting in this course is basically the introduction to every sermon you see in the book of Acts. And this is stuff I think we need to use more. I really believe so. I was having a study with a guy just a couple days before I left. He was totally stuck. He'd been studying with the brothers for months, and he was making no progress. And I sat down with him and I said, so what's the deal? I said, do you really believe this stuff? And he said, I'm not sure. Well, no wonder. Why should somebody repent of their sins and give their whole life to something they're not so sure about? You know what I'm saying? So I realized we need to do some Christian evidences. All right? And don't forget that. Even though these things are not part of the standard Bible study series you do, the ones on the right-hand side, you need to pull these out. I tell you right now, the early church did this all the time. So there you go. You have a model for that. So we'll talk about Christian worldview, prophecy, miracles, resurrection, claims of Jesus. And that's going to be the second class we're going to do today. All right, now, by the way, I could do a more technical version of this. There's different categories of apologetics. There's the cumulative case apologetics, and there's classical apologetics. That's a bunch of big words. Who cares? I'd say this. The Christian evidence that works, let's use it. So we'll skip that whole section about all these different technical categories. That's for the advanced version. Take the class. All right? Now, I think apologetics is becoming an increasingly important part of our outreach. In the Philippines, not as much as other places, but even here as well. You're starting to meet people on campus who don't even believe in God, right? 30 years ago in the Philippines, everybody believed in God. If you go to Europe, nobody believes in God. And we're reaching what's sometimes called the post-Christian age. where basically where you can assume if you say Noah, they know what you're talking about. And when you talk about the Bible having authority, even if they don't agree with that, at least they know, they're familiar with the idea. So we're going to have to adjust how we reach out to people. We're going to have to learn to understand different worldviews. We're going to have a whole section on that. And we're going to, and there's this idea that every possible religious perspective takes you to the same place, which is utter nonsense. But we're going to have to be able to respond to that. These are some of the things we're going to talk about in this class. All right, so here now we'll start our first one. Probably the shortest class in the entire course will be the one on the existence of God. All right, and so we got a three-part outline. Number one, atheist arguments against the existence of God. All right, one thing you need to be able to do in Christian evidence is you should always be able to present the argument of your opponent. By the way, I did a debate on the existence of God about 4 years ago, and I was totally trounced in that debate. The reason is, I took the position that God is not real. All right? And there was a high school student, a senior in high school, the number one in his class, and he was the one who debated against me, and he took the position that God is real. All right? And, you know, that's kind of a fun thing. And, you know, it's funny because when I went first and I did it straight up, folks. I did it straight up. I looked them right in the eye. You guys are fools and that kind of stuff. After that talk, it was so quiet in that room. It's like, whoa. All right. But the point is that you need to understand the argument of your opponent. You need to be able to present that argument. You got it? Otherwise, you can't give a reasoned response. Number two is why atheism fails. And number three, arguments for theism. Theism is the idea of a God who created the world and who is intimately involved in the world. Theism, that's our worldview. Okay, got it? So our arguments against the existence of God. You can't see him, therefore he's not real. The hypocrisy of believers. Look at all those hypocrites, therefore it can't be real. The problem of suffering, all right? And the last one, interesting argument, which is, unless you can prove that he exists, that means he doesn't exist. That is the default position. By the way, we put on a debate on this topic about, about 10 years ago now. And we had Michael Shermer, who's the head of the American Skeptics Society. He was the opponent in the debate. And in that debate, his main point was this one here. All right, because he realized that his opponent was too smart to be snowed by these other arguments, he really didn't even bother with these arguments because he knew how weak those arguments are. All right, so in the end, the only argument he had no evidence that God does not exist. Literally none in the entire debate. His only argument came down to this: unless you can prove that he exists, that means he doesn't exist. To say the least, that's a very weak argument. All right? It's like you saying, hey, I have $1,000 in my pocket. All right? And you say, you know, you could say, unless you can prove that you do, then you don't. I mean, this is really not even an argument. Okay, anyway. So, God cannot be seen. There's a famous statement. You've heard of Yuri Gagarin, right? Yuri Gagarin, he's the Russian cosmonaut, the first one in space. And the quote was, hey, I went into the heavens and I didn't see him. All right? Now, the problem with this argument, it makes an assumption. What is the assumption of the argument? You can't see him, therefore he doesn't exist. What's the assumption? Somebody loud so we can hear it. That God can be seen. See, a lot of people who say, I don't believe in God, you know what you should say to them? Tell me about this God that you don't believe in. Describe this God that you don't believe in. And they'll say, this is an angry God, an old man with a beard, you know, all this kind of stuff. Say, oh, no wonder. I don't believe in that God either. I can't blame you. See, many people who make this argument, they make a very bad assumption, which is, for example, that you could see God. Jesus used the example of the Holy Spirit. He said the Holy Spirit is like the wind. Can you see the wind?
No.
So why do you believe in the wind? Well, you see the tree bending. You see the evidence. So really what we can ask is, given the nature of reality, what's the most reasonable interpretation of reality? Whoever said you could see God? Can you see an electron? Do you believe it exists? Can you see energy? Do you believe it exists? Can you see love? No, do you believe it exists? So this argument is a very weak argument, to say the least. All right, and so many, many things that we believe in them by inference from things that are observable. And so this argument really comes down to being a very weak one. Now the second argument is that, you know, those who believe in God have done some really terrible things, which really undermines belief in this thing that they say they believe in. And, you know, to some extent, that argument is a true argument, in a sense. In other words, if you behave badly, you undermine your claim about God, do you not? But, in the end, this does not prove anything. All right? And you could say, all right, so there's all these hypocrites, so you're not going to go to church. Are there hypocrites at the grocery store? Does that stop you from going to the grocery store? All right. The fact that people who do not live out their belief is literally not an argument against that belief. This is an argument which is a non-argument. How does the fact that people do not hold to the implications of their belief, how does that disprove the belief? This is literally an argument that's not even an argument at all. And besides, those people who do these things generally are not even Christians. You know, the Crusades and these kind of things. Now, I want to give you a little bit of word of caution. When you present this argument, do it in a humble way. What I'm saying is, do not completely say, oh, those people weren't Christians. I would not use that argument. Let me tell you why. Look in Nehemiah chapter 1. In Nehemiah chapter 1, he says, these bad things that we did. Now, had Nehemiah done those things? No, he had not. Look in Daniel 9. Look at that prayer. He says, he confesses the sins that we have committed. All right? Had Daniel committed those sins? No, he did not. And even our fellowship, you know, we have some bad marks on our record, honestly. You know what I'm saying? But don't say they did it. All right? My suggestion is to say that we did that. I think that puts yourself in a humble position. All right? And I believe we as Christians, we should not use the weapons of the world. We should present our argument from a humble perspective. So I would not say to this person, those weren't really even Christians. I would say, you know what? It's true. It's true that people who claim to believe in Jesus have done some horrible things. But look at Jesus. So rather than disown those people, I would say, look at Jesus. Okay? Look at Jesus. And from what you know of Jesus, can you honestly say these actions agree with what Jesus taught? And even the most ardent, hateful skeptic will have to admit, these actions do not agree with what Jesus said or did. That's how I'd approach this question. All right, the next is the question of suffering. Now, I believe this is maybe possibly the best argument against the existence of God. To be honest with you, in my opinion, it's really the only one. If you go back to my outline, The first argument was literally not even an argument. Literally not even an argument. And the argument from hypocrisy is literally not even an argument. But this argument, I think it deserves a response. So I'm going to trick you. I'm going to put you in a bad position. So let me tell you that ahead of time. I'm going to ask you two questions. Number one, do you believe that God is all-powerful? Raise your hand if you believe that God is all-powerful. Okay, good. Question number two. Do you believe that God is loving? In fact, beyond loving, God is so loving that love itself, the very word love, is defined by God. Do you agree with that? Okay, raise your hand if you agree with that. Okay, great. Then I, the atheist, say, then obviously the God you believe in is not real. Think about a child who's born with a horrendous birth defect. Suffers horribly. The parents suffer horribly. And the baby dies. And I, as the skeptic, say, you have two options here. Either God could not prevent that from happening, or he's not compassionate. That seems like a pretty good argument. In a world where God is all-powerful and loving, how can we have genocide? Surely you've thought of this before. Now, I'm going to see, in the outline, I'm going to come back to this question. So I'm purposely going to give the 3-minute version of an answer, okay, for now. Because towards the end of the class, in the section on answering the hard questions, we're going to spend maybe 20 minutes or half an hour on this question, all right? But you have to admit that this argument is compelling on some level. Surely this has bothered you as a believer at one time or another. If not, then it should have. I mean, it should bother you. All right? So let me give the very, very quick version. By the way, another argument they could make, which is a close one, is given all the evil in the world, that proves that the God of the Bible cannot be real, because the God of the Bible makes only things that are good. It's a kind of a related argument. The reason I'm not presenting that one is because the atheist doesn't believe in evil. All right? Evil only makes sense if you believe in some sort of higher authoritative reality. Evil is a meaningless word in the atheist perspective. How could you even define evil? All right? And so if an atheist tries to pull out that card, you're saying, oh, so you believe in an absolute moral authority. And then we'll talk about the moral argument. We're getting there. So if somebody says, oh, what this did is evil, you know, what the Crusaders did is evil, then go to part 5 in this outline, and you'll see they've already proven they believe in some kind of a God. So I'm going to back off that one. I'm going to talk about suffering, because suffering is real. And whether you're an atheist, an agnostic, suffering is real. All right, so I'm going to sort of talk about evil for a bit. Now, in Genesis 1:31, it says, God said everything is good. How good? Very good. Well, look around the world today. Is everything good? It's not all good. So why is there evil? Why is there evil? And the Christian answer is, because God loves us. And love gives a choice. You cannot make somebody love you. It is literally impossible. It is literally impossible to make somebody love you. By definition. You could try to manipulate them. You can't make somebody love you. And so God created us, and he gave us choice, because the Christian God is a God of love. The reason, the very reason we exist according to the Bible, You'll find that right there in Genesis chapter 2, is so that God could love us, we could love Him, and love one another. And love gives a choice. That's why that the knowledge of good and evil is there in the garden. And the choice had to be real. We rebelled. We produced sin. And the natural result of sin is suffering. And so the fact that suffering exists does not disprove God's existence. And of course, other causes of suffering, as we'll see, are natural causes. There's earthquakes and there's floods. And there is suffering that does not come because of God's love and our rebellion, but because of natural causes. And this whole argument that suffering disproves God is based on assumption. One of the things you need to get used to thinking and detecting when you're having discussions with people, you need to ask yourself what assumptions are being made. I was having a discussion with somebody just a couple days ago. They're saying, everybody's biased. And it's true. Everybody's biased. Everybody has a worldview. Everybody looks at things through a set of assumptions. I admit it. When I read the Bible and I see what could appear possibly to be a contradiction, I assume it's just a misunderstanding. Right? I just assume that. But here's the thing is, as Christians, hopefully, we're aware of what our assumptions are. We understand what we're assuming, and then we're honest about it. If somebody calls you out and say, well, you're just assuming that, you say, that's right. That's true. But here's why I'm assuming it. Here are 27 reasons why I'm assuming this. Now, here's what you're assuming. Why are you assuming that? You see? So this argument assumes that suffering is somehow bad. Or that death is bad. But as a Christian, we would counter that argument and say, suffering is good. If there is no suffering, there is no joy. And for the atheist, if you're dead, you're dead like Rover, dead all over. That's a joke. All right. But to the Christian, death is not evil either. So now that's a very, very quick response to this. And so please, I will be saying quite a bit more about that. But the bottom line is, suffering is not evidence against God. Does it appear that way at first when you hear that argument I gave you before? Let's be honest. It does. But there are a lot of things at first glance that appear one way, but when you investigate, you realize that is not the case. Okay, good. The last argument, again, is not an argument at all. It says, unless you can prove, hard and fast, concrete, prove the existence of God, then I have to assume He doesn't exist. Well, who says that? First of all, that is not an argument. Second of all, based on what? I mean, where does this idea, the default argument is it doesn't exist, where did that come from? The fact is, over 98% of humans who have ever lived have believed in God. That doesn't prove anything, but it seems to be the default argument should be that He does exist. Besides, given the fact that the universe exists and was created, who came up with this? And remember, In that debate that was done between Jacoby and Michael Shermer, Michael Shermer was completely dusted in that debate. The reason is he's used to debating young earth creationists who, you know, they're easy targets, trust me, okay? But Doug would agree with almost everything Michael Shermer said. And he pointed out that that doesn't prove anything. So this was all he was left with. All right? That's really basically not even an argument. All right, great. Going on next. Now, why atheism fails. I believe atheism as a philosophy, atheism as a working assumption, utterly fails. for many reasons. Okay, first, it's based on circular reason. I've heard people say things like this. They say, science proves that there are no miracles. That argument is utter nonsense. All right? Because what does science study? What does science study? Natural phenomenon. All right? That's the only area that science studies. So what if there were supernatural phenomena? What would science have to say about that? Nothing. You know, you would have to be a supernal being to prove there is not a supernal being. And to illustrate this, I was watching a BBC show a few years ago, and it was this atheist guy. It was like kind of like Smart People on Trial. That was the kind of the premise. So you had a panel of journalists and scholars and smart people, and they'd bring people in and question them. It's kind of a cool show. All right, and so they brought in this atheist guy. He was so arrogant. And it's typical. It's typical. These atheists act as if anybody with an ounce of intelligence would agree with them. But you know what the Bible says, pride goes before destruction, right? This guy comes in and he says, the only things that are real are things that can be measured. Therefore, God is not real. All right? And so somebody in the panel said, well, how do you know that? You know, how do you know that? That's just a statement. It says, well, you know, look at all these fundamentalist Christians and the Crusades and blah, blah, blah. Look at all the things that has been done in the name of religion. And they said, excuse me, we asked you a question, all right? How do you know that the only things that are real are things that can be measured and observed through scientific measurement? Blah, 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 these people over there. And they said, sir, excuse me, we ask the questions, you give the answers. If you don't want to answer our question, we'll bring up the next speaker. And you know what he said? It's awesome. He said, well, I guess I just believe it. His only argument was, I guess I just believe it. See, atheism's arguments are exactly as strong as that. Every single argument they use, possibly other than the suffering argument, are pure and simple circular reasoning. All right, how do you know it's true? Because I say it's true. That's their arguments. Okay, so your job, discussing with an atheist, is to simply point this out. Point this out, that the primary reason they believe this is true is because they assume it's true. All right? Reason number two. I'm sorry, I skipped these slides here, circular reasoning. The strongest argument is God does not exist, is that he doesn't exist. That's the strongest argument, okay? Reason number two is because atheism cannot answer any of the questions that people actually care about. Atheism is a completely empty philosophy. I teach a philosophy of science class, and I tell them that science is amazing at answering a certain set of questions, such as, when did that happen? If you want to use the Bible to answer the question, when did that happen, maybe let science answer that question. Honestly, generally, science is better at answering the question, when did that happen? Okay, what is that thing? Where is it? How many? Why do we die? Why do stars give off so much energy? Science is awesome at answering those questions. All right, and we will concede that. we'll concede that. Of course, I'm a scientist too, and I'm not an atheist. But the thing is, here are a list of questions that science simply cannot answer, which is, why am I here? What is my purpose? What is my place in the world? What is my value? If you ask the atheist, what is my value? The answer is, about 200 pesos. There's some carbon, some iron, a little bit of nitrogen, some sulfur. Well, that's really great. Does God exist? Isn't that a fundamental question? And science is useless, utterly useless, except to provide indirect support for the existence of God, as I'll talk about. Okay? Is God real? What is the right thing to do? Science does not answer any of the questions that people care about. I don't know. That's a good reason to think that science fails. Why is there evil? Why is there suffering? In the case of evil, atheism says, evil? In the case of suffering, it says, well, you know, there's no reason. It just sort of happens. Those are not very satisfactory answers, in my opinion. Okay, great. Now, I want to point out, and this is really getting ahead of myself. I'm talking about Christian worldview, so I'm going to go through this quickly. But you know what? If atheism is true, then you do not exist. I'm telling you that. If atheism is true, then you do not exist. And the person you're discussing this with also does not exist. Now, what do I mean by that? You say, I want to go to the store. Well, from the atheist worldview, that's a meaningless statement. What do you mean, I? What is I? If you want to catch your atheist friend and prove to them, even they don't believe their worldview, ask this question, but don't warn them ahead of time, all right? Ask this. Do you have a body or are you a body? I do this every semester in my Science 110 class. I ask them, how many of you would agree with this premise, that I have a body? And how many of you would agree with this premise that I am a body? And everybody agrees that we have a body, which means that we are not merely physical objects, that we are self-aware, that we exist. We're more than atoms. And even the atheist knows that, even though they won't admit it, and they give it away all the time. So challenge your atheist friends. Say, do not tell your wife or husband that you love them. Don't say that. Say, I chemical you. I am producing neurotransmitters that are causing certain neurons to fire. Because if atheism is true, then love does not exist. If atheism is true, then justice is a completely, utterly meaningless word. And life has no value and no purpose. I'm going to get back to this later on, okay? Last reason under why atheism fails is that atheism has been tried. Luckily, it's not been tried here in the Philippines. In fact, there have been very few experiments throughout history to try basing a culture on an atheist perspective. But it's been tried. It was tried by the revolutionary government in France in 1791 and 92. You know how that turned out. It was tried by Soviet Russia and by Communist China and by the Pol Pot regime in Cambodia. How did it go there in Cambodia under the atheist regime? It's a hard thing to even mention, isn't it? Atheism does not work Atheism says there's no right and no wrong. Imagine a culture based on the belief that there's nothing right and nothing wrong. See, almost everything we have in our culture, even the atheists, such as the idea of human rights, the idea of dignity of human beings, all that comes from the Christian worldview. If you take the Christian worldview out, what are you left with? So those are reasons why I believe atheism is utterly bankrupt. Now we have to give arguments for the existence of God, all right? And I'm not going to go through all these arguments. I'm only going to look at, say, three of them. The moral argument, cosmological, teleological, ontological, all these things, all right? I want to use the ones that I believe are compelling arguments. By the way, I want to tell you that you cannot prove that God exists. You can't. And I want to say one reason I believe that's true is because God gives us free will. God gives us room to not believe. Now, I'm not talking about our topic right now. I'm just sharing my thoughts. But we live in a world where unbelief is an actual choice. And I believe God gave us that choice. So it's, when you're about to sin, he does not drop a note out of the sky. Don't do it. You know? If you're driving down the road and you're late to work, he does not turn the light green just for you. It doesn't work that way. Okay? So belief in God does require faith. And like it says in Hebrews 11:1, faith involves things that are not seen. And God cannot be seen. Now, that's not an argument against the existence of God, but it's a fact about God. So that's illustrated by this equation here. You cannot prove the existence of God. So all you can really do is you can say, given the nature of the universe that we live in, what is the most reasonable conclusion? And I believe any reasonable person will conclude that God exists. And that's the best you can do. All right? Got it? So that's what you should present. So the moral argument. All right. By the way, just so you know, 98% of people you share your faith with, this material is not going to make any difference. I just want to tell you that up front. By the way, notice I didn't put this. Remember, I had two columns, one to defend your belief and one for evangelism. This was in the not in your evangelism column. So, but you know, when you're out there sharing your faith, every once in a while you're going to come across one of these people, all right? In that case, pull this stuff out, okay? You're probably not finding yourself saying, oh, amen, praise the Lord, I just want to serve him. This stuff, it doesn't have that effect. Got it? All right, the moral argument. And so the question is, do moral absolutes exist? In other words, is it wrong to rape a child? All right? If so, then God exists. All right? And this is presented, you know, logic people, the premise and the, and, you know, all that sort of stuff. Fancy argument. All right? And, you know, a lot of people you talk to don't understand the nature of a logical argument. And I don't want to, you know, take the class. We'll talk about that a little bit more. The premise is that absolute moral laws exist. All right? Therefore, such laws must be promulgated. If they exist because there's a reason they exist. And the author of that absolute moral truth is something supernatural. Because obviously humans cannot be the source of this truth, otherwise it wouldn't be an absolute truth. All right? And so this is one of the arguments for the existence of God. So the only alternative is to deny the statement that some things are wrong. And if your person is willing to say there's literally nothing wrong about raping children, there's nothing wrong with stealing and with murder and with lying other than just my opinion. If somebody's willing to take that stand, then I guess you can't use this argument. But I'll tell you right now, within a few minutes, you'll catch them contradicting themselves. So they'll say, it's wrong for you to share your faith on campus. they'll say that. So that's the moral argument. Got it? All right. The moral absolute exists, implies the source of this absolute, which by definition is God. Do the words good, evil, right, wrong have any objective meaning? If those words, right, wrong, good, and evil, have any objective meaning, then God must exist. Okay? Next is the cosmological argument. This is a good one, I guess. You know, it works for me, actually. It says, everything that exists was caused. And then, if you could think, are there any exceptions? Now, some people would say the number pi exists separate, or the number two. All right? So there are some things who do not have a contingent existence. So then our good friend William Lane Craig came up with the Kalam cosmological argument, which is a more airtight argument, which look at the first premise, everything which exists has a cause. And the atheist would say, well, doesn't the number three exist? Well, believe me, that's a philosophical discussion that, that's forget it, okay? So let's change our argument. Everything which begins to exist has a cause. Okay, that's the argument. In other words, it didn't exist. Now it does exist. Everything which begins to exist has a cause. The universe began to exist. Therefore, the universe was created or was caused, and God, by definition, is that cause. And we know from science that the universe was created for several reasons. There are several lines of argument for that. I'll get into that later. The universe began to exist. By the way, remember I mentioned the number of... You could argue that squares exist even if there are no squares. You could argue that the number three exists even if there were not three of something. Okay? So, therefore, William Lane Craig came up with this argument, which I believe is, in my opinion, this is an airtight argument, all right? But, hey, atheists apparently don't agree with this. Either that or they just don't listen to this argument. Okay, next is the teleological argument. I'm going to spend a lot of time on the teleological argument when I do science and Christianity. But it's the argument from design, that creation itself shows evidence of design, and you cannot have design without a designer. To me, this is the most compelling argument for the existence of God, but then I'm a scientist. I would say for most human beings, probably the moral argument is the most compelling argument for the existence of God. These are pretty good arguments. Now, remember, let's go back to the atheist. Compare this argument to the, unless we can prove it wrong, it's the best assumption. Or, well, you can't see him. I mean, those arguments are either literally not even arguments or so weak. So, again, we cannot prove that God exists in the same sense that I can prove this desk exists. I can't measure him. It's true. But I would say the arguments for the existence of God are overwhelmingly stronger than the arguments against. Okay? Now, beware, it will be fairly rare for you to convert somebody to Jesus through this set of arguments. Okay? By the way, I've been mentioning that course that I taught, that science philosophy course. I team taught it for several semesters with this atheist guy. And after about six semesters, he came up to me in my office one time and said, "There's a designer." he realized that this argument is airtight. And he came to believe in God through teaching this course with me. That's sort of cool, actually. All right, the evidence for design is overwhelming. I have several slides on this. I'm going to skip all this for now because we're going to come back to this. This presentation was in a situation where we're not going to do it later, so I would do that, okay? So, okay. Then there's the ontological argument. I'm not a big fan of that one. The argument of desire, okay, that's C.S. Lewis's favorite argument. That's fine. All right. The argument from changed lives. The argument from the inspiration of the Bible. Now, to me, even stronger evidence for God is the inspiration of the Bible. I mean, if the Bible's inspired, inspired by what? But I wouldn't probably use that argument in this context. I would use that argument further down the road, because basically the classical apologetic says, first establish belief in God, and then after establishing that, then go on to belief in Christianity and the Bible. And so personally, although I think the prophecies fulfilled are crazy evidence for God, I'm purposely not going to cover that right now. Okay? So that's my first presentation. How long did I talk? Let me see. I talked for... that's about right. Take breaks once every hour. Okay, great. Now, just so you know, of all the parts, although that was interesting, that's the least inspiring, just so you know, of all the different things we're going to be doing. Okay? So we got the least exciting done already. All right, so we'll take a break.
All right, mga kapatid, break.
How long do you want this break?
10 minutes.
Okay, 10-minute break. Mga kapatid, kahit na nakapag-register na po tayo, ay nagbayad na tayo or nag-deposit na, please make sure your name is registered at the registration table. If you have not done so, please go ahead and do that right now. Okay? Also, like we mentioned, we apologize if you did not get